Please guide us through this coming week. I pray for the sick and the suffering. Please help them. Thank you for strength and health. Thank you, Lord, as we gather here and leave here today. Guide us, please, in Jesus' name. Thank you.
It's time for our Roots kids, who know the picture up there, to be escorted out here to the right to your time of worship, and we will sing a very familiar song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. And it's going to tell us so shortly.
Good morning. Good to see you all today. So we are now 3 weeks into our series in 1 Corinthians. A couple weeks ago, I preached from the first part of chapter 12, and we talked about how the church in Corinth had devised a ranking system based on spiritual gifts. The ones that held the top places were the ones that were the loudest and most evident, like being able to speak to God in a language only you and God are able to understand. If the Spirit of God saw fit to give a person that dramatic gift, then it stood to reason that the Spirit of God also saw fit to appoint them, worthy as they now are, as superintendent of their circle of influence. Except it wasn't true. The Holy Spirit did not give them spiritual gifts so they could stepstone their way to the upper crust of church society. No one can enhance their Christian status based on spiritual giftedness. Paul said to the church, stop doing that. Spiritual gifts are not your personal plaything. They are given for the common good, for the benefit of everyone. Last week we learned how Paul went even further in his corrective reprimands. Chelsea preached on Paul's delightful metaphor of the church as a body. Everyone is not a hand, everyone is not a foot or an eye. For the body to work as it should, all parts are needed, he said. In fact, the parts of the body that seem to be replaceable or non-essential are instead indispensable. The body cannot function without them. You are the body of Christ, Paul reminded the church, and every one of you is part of it. And now, Paul says, at the end of chapter 12, I will show you the more excellent way. Let's listen as Mark Coyle and Brittany come to read from chapter 13.
Good morning, guys. We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanking cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves.
Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of the childhood behind me.
For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
All right, thank you.
When I was in third grade at Central Arkansas Christian in Little Rock, Arkansas, my teacher was Miss Word. Miss Word challenged our class to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter on love. And so I did. For a month or two at home, I read and rehearsed and practiced out loud, and my mom checked my progress. She held her New International Version Bible in front of her as I stumbled my way through the first section. Was it resounding gong and clanging cymbals, or clanging gong and resounding cymbals? She nodded her head affirmatively when I correctly guessed the order of the second section. Love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, isn't proud, isn't rude, and so on. She beamed when me, only a child who talked like a child and reasoned like a child, put all that to the side for a moment and recited the full 13 verses like a grown adult might be able to. Later, I stood before my third grade class and shyly delivered what I practiced, and I nailed it. In my imperfect memory of the events, I'm pretty sure the whole class burst into wild applause and lifted me up on their shoulders and paraded me around the room. But in reality, when I was done, no one said a thing except for Mrs. Word, who said something like, "Nice job, Steve," and then handed me a pocket-sized New Testament as a reward, a Bible I still have somewhere, I think. Paul's class of Corinthian students were having to take a refresher course on what it means to be the church, much to Paul's chagrin. They ought to be on to the next subject, but the church is still stuck on what he hoped they would have understood by now. Paul has a difficult task ahead of him, somehow getting the diverse Corinthian congregation to come to a place of unity. That's why he chose to begin by naming the issues, competing spiritual gifts against one another, and offering the solution. The body is not made up of one part, but many. But unless you get to the root of everything, it does not matter. Unless you love one another, nothing else matters. To emphasize what he's getting at, Paul employs a sneaky tactic, making himself the example of what not to do. In the first three verses, he uses the first person singular, I. If I speak, if I have the gift, if I have faith, if I give all I possess to the poor, while those things about Paul may be true, he can speak in tongues, he does have the gift of wisdom, he has faith, he lives self-sacrificially, while all those things are true about him, what he's trying to do is get his hearers to read between the lines and locate themselves. It's like when I first became a youth minister here. Some of our youth, and there were some, maybe Marquell, you were one of these, like to scale these walls on the sides. The bricks stick out a couple of inches, perfect for handholds and footholds, perfect for climbing. I doubt the person who designed this building had any idea that that could possibly be an issue. I went rock climbing with Xander and Dorian the other day, and I believe that Xander could very easily scale up to the top of that, right? When I saw a young person climbing the walls, I would go over and say something like, "Yeah, I wouldn't do that." As if part of it was saving face. It's not a massive reprimand, like, "Get down off the wall before you break your neck." It was more like hoping they think, if Steve, our minister, would never, ever climb the wall. Maybe I shouldn't be climbing the wall right now. Paul uses himself as an example to the Corinthians. Look, you know me, you know the spiritual gifts that I have, you know how I can speak, you know my faith, you know I've given away everything and lived my life for the cause of Christ. You know these things about me. But if love is not at the very core of them all, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. No matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I'm completely and ethically and faithfully bankrupt without love. And so it is with you. The spiritual gifts you're so proud of means absolutely zilch. That grand intelligence you hold within your brain, it's all for naught. The zealous religious devotion to God, who cares? It's outright, utterly pointless if love is not present. Love is not like that. And Paul begins to describe what love is like. Would you read this part with me, please? It's the part on the left and then moving to the part in the right, on the right. Read with me, please. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Notice, if you will, that nothing in that section or any section we've been discussing has anything to do with modern wedding ceremonies. Nothing about Valentine's Day or chocolate-covered strawberries. While it's possible to relate these love is statements to personal relationships and healthy marriages, Paul is not thinking about flowers and kisses and holy matrimony sermons. He never meant for people to make money off his love is words by designing creative wooden displays and selling them at big box retail stores. Such images are far removed from his original points, which are, as we now know, the need for mutual concern within the community of a diverse church, with specific mention to the use of spiritual gifts in worship. When that point is in sharp focus, we can then ask and possibly hear how Paul's words to the Corinthians might speak to the rest of us. What if we were to read this section together again, but this time I tell you, I want you to read with me out loud until you come to a love is part that you struggle with or if you have failed to do, maybe even this morning. Then stop reading aloud. Or if you come to a love is part that you don't particularly care for, then let your voice fade back. How far would you get? Love is patient, right? First one. Love does not envy. If you can make it to love keeps no records of wrongs without a blushing, then please, by all means, come up here and finish this sermon. Such a list reminds that love would be so easy if I did not have to deal with all the other people. But unfortunately, or fortunately, that's not how God designed the church. God seems to think that we are better representatives of Christ's love to the world when we love each other. When we are one, when your giftedness is for the common good rather than the elite few. When your unique individuality is expressed in terms of the whole body. Love, then, is more than a set of feelings that come and go like the ocean's tide. Love, instead, is a character-forming set of habits. The problem with habits is that you can't attend a weekend seminar on love and then simply decide to start doing these things. Love is not a class you can audit for $30 and expect immediate proficiency. Love is more than memorizing 13 verses and earning a Bible in return. Love is an absorbed pattern of behavior that must be planted and plowed over time with people who strive to exhibit and encourage that same kind of behavior. It takes a hands-on approach with the church to grow in our belief that love is indeed the more excellent way. The church is a school of sorts, then, teaching us how to love. Rest assured that the church will give you all the practice you could ever want when it comes to love as kindness or love that is not self-seeking. It won't be for lack of opportunity that you don't get a passing grade. One challenge we may face is hesitating or being afraid to love others deeply. Many of us have been burned by love in ministry, in the church, and personal relationships even. And that's caused a profound woundedness. How can you love others when the taste of rejection or leaving or death still lingers in your mouth? In what is a sermon for another day or a conversation over coffee, part of our calling as a people who love Jesus is to allow the soil on which we stand to become richer and more able to give life to new seeds. Loving others, again, can do that. Love takes practice. And very few of us will ever reach master's level. And I don't think that's the point. That kind of mindset feeds the ranking system our world is already saturated in. Anyway, love is not another in the line of spiritual gifts. Love is the way in which our gifts are exercised. I had a professor in college named David Ray. Dr. Ray said numerous times to us that when it comes to making hard decisions, it is always wise to err on the side of compassion. If I'm going to err at something, I'm going to err on the side of compassion. And I think love is the same. If I'm going to err at something, I'm going to err on the side of love. Paul wants to make it clear to the church in Corinth that love and love alone will abide in the end. He graciously offers the church this sobering thought: everything is passing away. That inspired speech you're so good at, it'll be useless someday. Your ability to pray in tongues, it will shut down. All that wisdom, there's a limit to it. Your cherished elements of ministry, they'll fade away. That pride you have because your church is a one of a kind and it's irreplaceable, it's got an expiration date. All human monuments will eventually crumble. Paul, I don't think, is trying to depress his hearers. I don't think he's attempting to make us feel more incomplete than many of us already feel. What he's doing is putting spiritual gifts and all the other things we hold as important within a greater context. Gifts we've been given will evaporate simply because they will no longer be necessary when the fullness of God's kingdom is present. No need for speaking in tongues when we'll see God as clearly as God sees us. No need for wells of wisdom when we'll know God directly as God knows us. Spiritual gifts will have no purpose when the complete arrives and our incompleteness is canceled. None of that means, of course, that you shouldn't use your gifts now or seek knowledge now or pour yourself into ministry now or enjoy certain aspects of church now. You should use your gifts that God has given you. They play a vital role. You just need to understand that spiritual gifts and church activities are like the breath in our lungs. It's temporal. It won't last. So it's probably best then to live life with a lot of humility and a bit of humor. Looking in the mirror is one of the better spots I know of where humbleness and humor come easily. Whether it's placing your infant child or grandchild in front of a mirror and watching the hilarity that ensues, or brushing your color-changing hair in front of the bathroom mirror, both can teach us to behold ourselves loosely and with laughter. When perfection does come, when all is made right, when squabbling is no more, when injustice finally does break, and the partialness we experience becomes the completeness of God, all the things that we hold on to, gifts, talents, rankings, stuff, beliefs, all of it will seem like child's play. In the meantime, and for right now, until that completeness, Paul says there are three things to do. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. Faith, hope, and love. And the best of these, he says, is love. At the end of the day and at the end of days, Paul says the one thing that remains is love. That's the abiding mark of Christian character. We must practice loving well if we are to remain diligent. And practice we must if, as Jesus claims, the world is to know that we are Christ's followers by how we love each other. So how about some homework this week? Take notes if you like. Write these down. When it comes to your work or your ministry, ask yourself, are these things done with love? If you're feeling brave, ask, how might these things be done with greater love? Celebrate love when you see it and let that become a habit. So say to someone, the way that you love your wife, that reminds me of the way that God loves us. Or how you persevered in love when all that junk has been going on, I have no idea. 5 years ago, you couldn't have done that. But now, way to go. Or how about saying, you had every chance to blow up in anger, but you chose not to. Nice job. Take someone out to eat that you might not normally do that with. Better yet, invite them to your home for a meal. If you haven't done that lately, do that. Invite them to your home to eat. Or write a letter to someone you haven't seen here in a while and stick a $20 gift card to Kroger or something in it. Paul thinks love is always the more excellent way. So as a congregation, let's find out if he's telling the truth. And now let us stand as we worship this God who so loves us.